I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm delighted to have you join me today. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I'm your host each week for this 30-minute program of inspiration and Bible teaching. Today, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. Perhaps it would be better if I said we'll begin looking at these verses. Our text deals with the Christian's armor, and there's so much here for us to learn and apply that we can't do justice to it in just one program. So we'll get as far as we can in our study today, and then pick up the remainder the next time we're together. Right now, I want you to listen to a song by the choir that will help prepare your heart and mind to receive the truth you're going to hear from God's Word, the Bible. After the choir sings, we'll go straight to our study in Ephesians.
Come, gracious Spirit, and lead us with light and comfort from above.
In our previous study, we noted the preparations for our spiritual battle that are necessary if we hope to attain victory. Those preparations were, by way of review, appropriate God's ability. Appreciate your enemy. That meant to be aware of his capability, and then finally to anticipate the victory. We concluded that without making these preparations, we are liable to be defeated in our battle with the forces of evil. In our text today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 20, we will, as I promised, take a closer look at the individual pieces of armor that God provides. One of the things you'll notice is that some of the armor is defensive in design, that is, it's for protection, while other pieces are offensive, for breaking down the enemy's strengths. I've titled the message, Equipped for Battle. Our text is Ephesians 6, 14 through 20. Again, that's Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. And as we begin, I will read this text from the Word of God. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our text reveals two ways in which we must be equipped for the battle. The first way is the Christian's armor. As I said in the introduction, part of our being equipped for the battle is defensive in nature. It is this part of the Christian's equipment that Paul mentions first. There is a certain amount of protection that is needed before one engages the enemy. And the armor that Paul speaks of prevents unnecessary injury and also provides a greater sense of boldness and courage. Since Paul was writing to Christians during the first century, we must understand the picture his analogy would have created in the minds of his readers. The listing of armor that's given in our text is typical of what was worn by a soldier during this time period. The first part of the Christian's armor that Paul mentions is the belt of truth. Now, the belt or sash served as the foundational piece of all the armor. It encircled the waist, and it served to brace or anchor the other armor tightly to the body. It was also a holder for a variety of weapons. For these reasons, it was an extremely important piece of the armor. Why, then, is truth associated with the belt? In the spiritual analogy, truth is the anchor to which all the other pieces of armor are secured. If truth is ignored or not given its proper place, the other pieces of armor are not nearly as effective, and perhaps they may even be useless. As I ponder this truth, I have to ask, is this why the church is so vulnerable to the world today? Surveys reveal to us that many professing Christians do not believe in such a thing as absolute truth. Their common perception of truth is that it is whatever you want it to be in a given situation. But that understanding of truth gives no solid foundation for life. I really appreciate a definition of truth given me by my mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder. He defined truth as, quote, a concrete body of facts correspondent to the nature and character of God, end of quote. He fully agreed with the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who referred to absolute truth as true truth. Why then are we in this battle against evil in the first place? Is it not because we want to be victorious in our struggle against the forces of darkness? Is it not because we want to see others rescued from Satan's dominion of deception? Since he is the father of lies and the master of deception, isn't it only logical that truth is the primary weapon against him? So then, if we are not convinced that the Word of God is absolute truth, we are fighting this battle, as it were, with one hand tied behind our back. Furthermore, if we are not fully convinced in our own mind about the rightness of the conflict, we will not stand our ground when the assault becomes too fierce. Albert Barnes stated it this way. He said, "Truth preserves a man from those lax views of morals, of duty, and of religion, which leave him exposed to every assault. It makes the soul sincere, firm, constant, and always on its guard. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to assail." Conversely, the person who is fully convinced of the truth and walking in it is a formidable adversary against Satan and his forces. A person of this conviction can be sure of one thing: he will become a prime target of Satan and of his minions among mankind. Those who take a stand for the truth will find themselves in the hottest part of the battle. Next, we come to the breastplate of righteousness. The Greek word for the breastplate is thorax. We have the same word in English, and it refers to that portion of the body between the neck and the abdomen. This article of armor is referred to in the scriptures as a coat of mail in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 5, and a habergeon in Nehemiah 4:16. The reason for the breastplate is obvious. It protected the vital organs of the body. The breastplate was often made of overlapping rings, scales, or plates that were fastened together in such a way that it was flexible, yet it prevented penetration from arrows and spears or swords. It usually consisted of two parts, one piece in the front and one in the rear. It was slipped on over the head, and then it was secured at the waist by the belt or sash. The Bible tells us that Goliath's coat of mail, or his breastplate, was made of brass and weighed nearly 160 pounds. Now, let's consider the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in associating the breastplate with righteousness. First of all, this word righteousness is closely related to another word, justification. That means to be counted as just or innocent. Now, obviously, within ourselves, we are neither just nor innocent. But our righteousness is through our faith in Christ, who was both righteous and innocent. At the moment of our conversion, his righteousness becomes ours. Once we're converted, it's our responsibility to demonstrate his righteousness in our daily living. Now then, if the breastplate protects the vital organs of the body, how does righteousness act as a protection for the vital parts of the spirit? Proverbs reminds us that, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So righteousness speaks primarily of one's inward character. A righteous character, like the soldier's coat of mail, will turn aside many of the enemy's fiery darts. Think of Job, who was referred to as a just and upright man. What was it that preserved him from the tremendous temptations Satan placed upon him? It was his righteousness. We're told that in all his affliction, Job did not sin or make foolish accusations against God. In his integrity, he refused to follow the counsel of his wife, curse God, and die. Like Job, none of us can successfully stand against the temptations of Satan unless we are righteous. In position and in practice. For a soldier in Paul's day to go into battle without a properly secured breastplate would have been sheer folly. For Christians to attempt to enter the spiritual battle without a genuine righteousness is even worse. The unprotected soldier would face certain physical death. The unprotected Christian faces eternal ruin. A lack of integrity will be as fatal to the Christian as a soldier whose coat of mail was defective. Satan is a specialist in seeking out the weak points of a person's armor, some defect of character, some area of self-control left unsecured. David's moral failure came about through his desire for ease. Judas was brought down by his lack of contentment and his greed. And many a Christian, by refusing to address a single point of weakness, has been compromised and defeated. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is the next part of the armor that is addressed. It is likely that there are a couple of items in view here. First, we have the sandals that protected the feet of the soldier. They were often studded with nails or spikes to maintain a firm hold on the ground. They also protected the soldier's feet from thorns and sharp rocks. The sandals were bound to the feet by means of leather thongs. In addition to the sandals, soldiers also wore greaves that were fitted to their legs. These were usually made of brass and protected the leg from the knee to the ankle. The sense of this illustration is that Christians are to be prepared with the gospel of peace to face the attacks similar to those which the ancient soldier met. The Greek word that is translated into the English word preparation speaks of a condition of readiness. While the soldier was to be shod so he could go forward unhindered in battle, the Christian is to be shod so that in every situation he can carry forth the message of peace and reconciliation effected by the gospel. Now, the contrast could not be greater. The soldier's sandals were bound on for death and destruction. The Christian's sandals for life and peace. In Romans chapter 10, Paul exclaims, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." For us to enter into battle without this part of the armor will cause us to respond aggressively to the stones and arrows of life. But that is not to be the response of the believer. Our Lord showed us by His own example the value of blessing those who curse us and praying for those who ill use us. I fear today that many Christians have laid aside this piece of armor. Instead of a readiness to pursue the things which promote peace, many are quick to foster strife. Churches are filled with bickering believers, and while they snipe at each other, Satan laughs with glee, and the world scorns the gospel of peace. Further, he uses their bitterness to bring them into bondage, and from his strongholds he torments them with all kinds of temptations. So they neither have peace themselves, nor are they giving peace to others. And instead of advancing in the faith, they are retreating in the face of a relentless enemy. As I interact with other believers, I am learning how important this principle of peace really is, and how eager Satan is to destroy our peace, personally, individually, and corporately, as a body. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, verse 15, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. We must remember that whatever good gifts God gives to us, and peace is one of them, Satan will want to take it away from us or provide a counterfeit in its place. Let's make sure the gospel of peace is securely fastened to our feet. As we begin verse 16, Paul makes this statement, above all, taking the shield of faith. In our English language, we would probably see that as suggesting that the shield of faith is more important than the other items of armor. But that is not really the implication of this command. Instead, it simply means that the shield of faith is to be used to cover the other armor. The shield represents additional protection for every area of the body, because the shield can be turned in the direction of any threat. The shields Paul spoke of were often made by several thicknesses of leather, bound to a rim of lightweight wood or brass. The shape of the shields varied, but whether they were round or rectangular, they were usually rounded from the center toward the edge. They were designed this way so that the arrows or darts would glance off when they hit. In addition, soldiers would often oil the leather of the shields, making them slippery. This would cause the arrows or sword strokes to be deflected more easily. Let's examine the connection between the warrior's shield and the characteristic of faith. To begin, we might ask, what is faith? How would you answer that? A very basic answer to that question is, faith is belief and trust. Before you laid down on your bed last night, did you walk all around it, look under it, shake it, or push it with your hands? Probably not. You had belief and trust that when you climbed into bed, you wouldn't hit the floor. We exercise that kind of faith countless times each day in the routine of living. But what about faith in things you and I cannot see? Now that's a different matter, isn't it? In the spiritual sense, faith is moral conviction. It's the settled assurance that what God's Word says is true, even though I can't prove it by empirical evidence. What I mean by that is, I can't go into a laboratory and set up a scientific test that will verify the existence of faith. Now, that is not to say that faith is not verifiable, but it means that faith must be verified in other ways. As I said, I cannot prove to you with a scientific theory that my life has been transformed by the Spirit of God. But I can prove it to you by my experience, by the change in my attitudes, in my motives, in my thoughts, in my actions. I am not the person I once was. I believe and act upon what God's Word says because I have tested its truth in my life and I have found it reliable. Now the follow-up question then is, how does my faith in God offer protection from the enemy? The analogy of the shield of faith is instructive. Our trust in the promises of God allows us to detect Satan's lies and to defeat him at every turn. Satan tries to tell me that God is withholding things from me that I would really enjoy. I respond by reminding him that God's divine power has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Satan may condemn me for a sin in my life. I respond with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, or 1 John 1, verse 9. When I face difficult circumstances and Satan whispers that God doesn't really care, I rest in the promise of Romans 8, 28. When Satan tempts me to take pride in my accomplishments, I remind him that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When I'm tempted to question the motives of a brother or sister in the Lord, I remember that love thinks no evil. So you see, no matter what direction the attack comes from, the shield of faith is able to be presented against that attack. It was Jesus' confidence in the Word of God that allowed him to deflect the temptations of Satan, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is our supreme example of faith, and we will find great success in resisting Satan as we follow his example. But let me warn you, you must have full confidence in the ability of the shield to protect you, or you will suffer defeat. The ancient soldier held the shield by means of two leather bands that were attached to the back of it. His left arm passed through those leather bands, and his hand then grasped a solid handle affixed to the back of the shield. In this way, the shield became a reflexive extension of his arm. In the same way, our faith must be reflexive or instinctive. As soon as we see the fiery darts of Satan coming, we immediately present the shield of faith to ward them off. Notice the completeness of the protection. Paul says that you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I pray your faith is like that.
Well, friend, we'll have to break right there, even though we're not nearly finished. We'll return to our study, Equipped for the Battle, next time on The Voice of Hope. Right now, let this song by the men speak to your heart.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen.
My friend, I'm really glad you joined me today, and I hope what you heard encouraged and challenged you in your spirit. That's why we produce this program, The Voice of Hope, because we want to build up your faith and hope in God's Word. We want to help you better understand and apply the principles of God's Word to your daily living. If you've been encouraged in some way today by this broadcast, I ask you to write and let us know. One of our goals is to build up your hope in God and His Word. So let us know if we're helping to meet that need in your life. You can contact us by email using this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or mail your comments to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Equipped for Battle, in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it fits your schedule or download it to your personal electronic device. You can also find Heralds of Hope on Facebook, where you can see a daily prayer request, read the latest news items, see photos, and more. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you. Or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, equipped for the battle. So be sure to join me then. And until we meet again,
I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say I'm trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high the blood-stained banner, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed. Sometimes we as Christians, we wait up on the shelf. We're ashamed to lift our hands and praise. We wait on someone else. But Jesus died at Calvary, God's plan He did fulfill. And that is why I stand today, trying to do His will. I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say I'm trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high the blood-stained banner, because I'm saved. I'm not ashamed.
In this life we have His blessings, yet we fail to praise His name. He said if we were ashamed of Him, to us He'd be the same. When He gave His life at Calvary, He did it for all men. So that I could stand and boldly say, I've been born again. I'm not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say I'm trusting in His Word. I'm not ashamed to lift up high the blood-stained banner, because I'm saved.